This morning we open the Bible to Joshua chapter 20. It's not a very long chapter, but it has much to teach us, and I've entitled the message, as Brother Jim has already called attention to, A Place of Refuge, Place of Refuge. So here we are, Joshua chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. That the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, I'd like us to think about this particular account in a twofold sense. The cities of refuge, first of all, became a place of safety, and then secondly, Jesus becomes a place of safety for us today. So let's begin by noting the fact that the cities of refuge became a place of safety. And I love, Brother Jim, how you gave us an excellent sense of what the word refuge really is all about. It's a wonderful backdrop to what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Mrs. Moore apologized to her unexpected ministerial guest for serving the apple pie without cheese. Her son slipped quietly away from the table for a moment, and then he returned with a small piece of cheese, which he laid on the guest's plate. The visitor smiled thankfully to the lad. Putting the cheese in his mouth, he remarked, you must have sharper eyes than your mother's, sonny. Where did you find it? And the boy replied with a flush of pride, in the mousetrap. Now, while that may have been pretty embarrassing to the mom there, what the boy did was not malicious. It was not an act of defiance. It was not a premeditated setting out to do something wrong. And when something is dishonest, when it's an honest mistake, when something is unintentional, the consequences for wrongdoing, at least from a parent's standpoint, are looked at differently, are they not? The mother may have been upset that this guest was given cheese from the mousetrap, but at the same time, she would have made allowances for the fact that it was, can we say, unintentional or accidental in terms of the act that was done. In our text, we have the Lord making an allowance when a person killed another individual accidentally. So notice again the word of the Lord given through Joshua here in verses 2 and 3. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now, under the law of Moses, the intentional taking of another person's life was to result in capital punishment. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 and 17, for example, we're told this: "If he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." Now, we're not under the law of Moses. So in other words, we don't stone someone that is caught in the act of adultery. We don't have someone put to death that curses their parents. Now, these are some things that did take place then. We don't have someone put to death that is engaged in blasphemy. Now, that is not to say that we minimize the sinfulness of sin, but it is to say that we operate under the new covenant, that we're mindful of the teachings of Jesus, and that we're mindful of the ethic that he brought to the people in his teachings. But here we are in Joshua's day. The people were to designate, that is to appoint, particular cities of refuge. In other words, certain places were to be sanctuary. That's one of the words you were using, Jim. Sanctuary cities, where persons that accidentally killed or took somebody else's life could retreat to and be safe. So here we are in verses 4 and 5. "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of that city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand." Now, those of us that watch the evening news or read a daily newspaper are well aware of people that take matters into their own hands when something happens that ticks them off. And whether it's something like road rage, or whether it is a domestic dispute, or whether it is some other provocation, it's not unusual for somebody to go after that individual. That person may not be safe when somebody comes with some kind of gun, knife, you name it, whatever. The cities of refuge were to be a place where a person who unintentionally had taken somebody else's life could flee to until their case was heard. And these designated cities were to be providing the kind of refuge or the place of safety and security at that point. Now, in Numbers chapter 35, we discover something interesting about these six cities. It says in verse 6, "Now among the cities which you will give to the," who? "Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities." Now, at this point, I found the comments of James Phillip, a Church of Scotland minister, Paul, a Church of Scotland minister, to be very insightful and thought-provoking. He said, "We should note particularly of the significance of the fact that the cities of refuge were Levite cities, and that the Levites were set apart especially to be ministers of the Lord and teachers of his law to the people. The association," he said, "of ideas in this is impressive and remarkable, for the function of these cities matched that of the Levites themselves. Happy is the man separated unto the minister of the word of the Lord, who is recognized as creating a place to which the burdened and heavy laden can turn to in time of need and find refuge and rest. We should not forget, he said, that in this connection, our Lord's words to the disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden," in Matthew 5:14. Here is the idea of a city of refuge as the calling and function of the church. We too may fulfill this calling by being like the Levites, separated unto God for the gospel's sake. So what do you think? Do you suppose that these cities of refuge were a picture of something more? Of something that would be coming later on in God's unfolding scheme of things? Something he had in mind for our day. Is the church in our day indeed a place where people who have need are ministered to? A place where people can come to that need healing and hope that is available through Jesus Christ? Well, we've noted that the cities of refuge become a place of safety. Let's move on now to consider the New Testament reality that Jesus becomes a place of safety. I had to think about this spring and summer when it seemed like there were numerous times when we had a weather alert. Severe storms that were approaching. We were told to seek shelter or to be on guard, to watch out. I remember during one of those times, I can't remember which storm it was, that Diane and I did go to the basement for a brief time. Perhaps along the East Coast, people were even more aware of this as the hurricane approached. People were warned about the damaging winds making their way up the East Coast. And in some cases, there was a mandatory evacuation notice that went out. And the goal in this was to have people flee from the place of danger, but also to flee to a place where they could have safety and security. In the scriptures, we're told to flee certain things. That is, to run away from certain things. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says to flee from idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says flee sexual immorality. In 1 Timothy 6:11, in referring to the entire matter of love of money and a desire to be rich, but you, a man of God, flee these things. In 1 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lusts. So we're told to flee certain things. Why? Because it's those kind of things that the Lord in his wisdom understands and knows that are destructive to our lives, damaging. But where do we go from there? Where do we go when there's no one, no place else to turn to? Yeah, I tell you, yeah, the words of that song went through my mind also in the context of all this. Where do we turn to? What is our place of refuge? Now, the hymn writer, actually another hymn writer, put it like this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, for I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm a foundation. Now, there are several things that we would do well to make note of as we consider the text that we're looking at this morning and as we think the whole of Scripture. Number one, the people in need were to flee to a designated place, a designated city. They weren't to go to just any old place. They were to go to a city that was specifically designated or appointed for that purpose. It's the same thing for you and I. We need to flee to the place of refuge whom God has appointed and designated as Savior and Lord. We don't choose among a bunch of options. We don't choose between Muhammad and Allah and Buddha and you fill in the blanks there. We must run to Jesus, who was given the name above all names. Because the Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Jesus himself had told the people, would be reminding us in our generation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 8. Number two, the people were to flee to the city of refuge that they might not die. That they might not die. Notice again verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But thankfully, it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made provision for our well-being. He has made available a place of safety for those that turn to Him. He has made available a place of eternal refuge for those that turn to Jesus. Listen carefully to what was revealed to John as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I got to just read the next verse too. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, please note, this is not New Philadelphia or New Springfield or New Middletown. This is the New Jerusalem that I just read about. This is an eternal place of refuge prepared for God's people. Yeah, that's a hallelujah kind of thing, isn't it? Number three, the people were to flee to a place of refuge. Notice again, I know it's the same one, verse 9 here, but these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there. Might flee there and not die. So this wasn't something that someone could just put on their to-do list for a rainy day. This wasn't just a trip, you know, on one's bucket list. Wow, I'd really like to go there someday. Check it out. Enjoy it. No, it wasn't that kind of thing at all. This was an urgent matter. And by the way, it's just as urgent for you and I. Today, we are called to turn to Jesus now. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, it's in verse 7, and also in verse 15. It's repeated there. We are to flee to Jesus. Number four, the people were to flee to a city of refuge. They were to flee to a city of refuge. And I found it interesting to make note not only of the cities' names, but of the meaning of some of those cities. The meaning of those names. Kadesh means righteousness or holy. And I think I put some of those there on your sermon note sheet so you can ponder them later. But Shechem means shoulder. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortified place or strong. Ramoth means height or exaltation. Golan means, and supposedly there's some lack of clarity regarding what all that means. We'll let Adam Schenck figure that one out and tell us next week or something. But one word supposedly for this is joy. But you think about the meaning of some of those names. Just think about that. The six cities were places where total strangers could move into. They were places of righteousness where needy people could find security and fellowship. They were places of protection and provision. Think then of you and I with our spiritual needs. We can turn to the Lord and experience a place of true refuge. Hallelujah. Let's pray, and then we're going to come back and we're going to sing that song that I had quoted along the way here this morning. And I hope you'll find that one meaningful as an expression and testimony of faith unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you have done, for how you are at work, for being there for us. And Lord, if there are those in this gathering this morning that need to flee something and flee and turn to you, we pray that even now they would do that. Lord, continue to work out your plan and purposes, not only in our lives and in our church, but in our communities and all around the world. Yes, may transformation take place. May people find salvation, healing, hope, help, refuge. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.